Good morning. How is everyone today? Good. My dad's in Texas with his mom today. He surprised her. He didn't let her know that he was going to be there until he got to the airport in Houston or in Dallas. And he likes to do it that way. He likes to keep people on their toes. And so he just showed up and took her out to dinner. And then he's been there with her for a couple of days. And he's getting back tomorrow, I think so. So anyway, everybody good today? Good. It's a good day, isn't it? You know, it's smoky all of a sudden. That came out of nowhere. I mean, it didn't. It came out of something. But but it surprised me a little bit. Well, I don't think there are any announcements except that the Summit School of Ministry is starting this week on Tuesday at 6. No, it's the 6th. Be there at 5:45. Yeah, oh, because there's a, well, maybe I shouldn't tell you. There's like a little camera that, because it's an interactive class with more than one location. And so if you cough, like someone just did, the camera will actually turn to you because it thinks that you're talking. And so so Sue was saying that it's, excuse me, turn to me. Sue was saying it's important to be there a few minutes early and get your coffee and sit down before everything starts, because at 6 o'clock is when they're going to start the camera, because it's in Wisconsin. And anyway, so stay quiet unless you want the camera to swivel around. It's not unlike the government right now, you know? If you cough. Yes. Yeah. So that's starting on Tuesday, and this is the first quarter, so we're going to work out all the kinks and excited. Should be good. So you can still register for that if you want to. And if you want to, just talk to Sue. So anyway, is there anything else I'm missing? Anybody? Something? Yeah.
No. Oh. We start the Bible study on 2 Peter. We start on 8 October.
Okay.
Here.
All right. 2 Peter here. What time of the day?
3 o'clock.
3 o'clock in the afternoon? Okay. Cool. What day of the week is that?
Saturday.
Okay. Great. Great. Did everyone hear that? Bible study on 2 Peter starting here on October the 8th at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Can someone please remove the flowery background? Just because I'm going to preach and I would prefer it not to be there. You know, I appreciate that, but I don't really want it there. So, wow, that was great. I love getting to make decisions. It's fun. No. Well, so I get to preach again, and last time we finished going through the book of Philippians. I love going verse by verse through a book of the Bible because I don't want to miss or ignore what's in the Bible, right?
Amen.
Right? And so I don't want to just jump around to my favorite verses, so I just jump around to my favorite books instead. But at least when you're in the book, the message is so integrated through the Bible that you have to go through every verse and every part of it. You can't just gloss over it. And I mean, if we get to something we don't understand, well, that's fine. But let's read it and not understand it. Let's not just pretend it's not there, right? So we can come to the Word of God with some humility and know that we'll understand some of it, and maybe some of it will be over our heads at this time. And is that okay with you? So when I've gotten to preach, we went through the book of Galatians, which I loved. I used to hate the book of Galatians, and so I made myself study it and read it over again until the Word of God changed me instead of me changing it, which is most, I mean, kind of scholars try to change the Word of God a little bit sometimes, and so, but it changed me, and now it's one of my favorite books. And then after that, went to the book of Philippians, because who doesn't love the book of Philippians, really? And it's much easier to preach than a harder book to preach, probably, I would say. So, but we're done with those two now. So I'd like to just start with Galatians again, if that's okay with you. But it's probably not okay with you. And so we're going to go to a new book today. Anyone have a guess? Want to hazard a guess? Whitney thinks she knows. She doesn't know squat. I bet none of you will guess, especially because it's me preaching. So any guesses? Colossians. That was Whitney's guess, I think. You're dead wrong. Totally wrong. I wanted to do Colossians, but I was thinking, like, what will they think of me? You know, like, this guy just takes all the best books and the easiest, most happy, wonderful, you know, explanations of the gospel in all these books, and I don't know if I can trust this guy, because, like, he doesn't get to the real word, you know, so. Not Revelation, because, yeah, well, see, that's what I told Whitney. I was like, we're going to Song of Solomon, verse by verse, real slow. Anyone else? What? Lamentations. Actually, Ecclesiastes is one I would love to do, and everyone always looks at me funny when I say something like that, but it's actually a really good book. All right, she guessed it. She guessed it. The book of James. If you go in your Bible to the book of James, it's after Hebrews. It's before 1 Peter. The book of James. And I bet some of you are probably, maybe not, you probably don't care. You might be a little surprised that I would want to go to the book of James, because book of James is a little bit harsh sounding at times. And it's not, doesn't sound exactly like the book, at first glance at least, of Galatians. You know, I mean, you could probably tell that I really, really like Galatians now, and really tend to harp on, you know, someone not being a Judaizer and trying to get you to fulfill the law of Moses and trying to, you know, portray that, like Paul did, that the gospel is not based on your works at all. It's based solely on the blood of Jesus, right? So, but the book of James can kind of throw some questions on that. I mean, have you ever heard anyone going through the book of James and coming through on the other side with a strange doctrine or a hard doctrine, or saying like that James conflicts with Paul? No? Have you ever read the book of James? That was my opening line, man. So, Martin Luther had some issue with the book of James. There is debate on whether or not he thought it should even be in the Bible. And he called it an epistle of straw as compared to the other epistles. And he even threatened, the problem with writing things down is if anyone ever takes what you've written down and reads it, then they spread it around, you know, on the internet. And so, poor guy. But, I mean, he wrote it, so let's dig at him a little bit. He said one time that he was, how did he say it? He said he kind of threatened to throw it into the furnace, the book of James. Because there's a lot of things that are brought up in the book of James that are hard to deal with. And he was battling, you know, he had come out of a gospel that wasn't a gospel that was, you know, my works get me into the presence of God. My works, my best efforts, my being really good get me to please God. You know, he had come out of that and he found justification by faith alone and God alone and through Christ's blood. And that was a wonderful thing for him to find. And so when he, after that, went to the book of James, and the way some things are worded in the book of James make it seem maybe like that's not wholly the case at first glance, I'd say. And so he had problems with it, and he said it's an epistle of straw. And, you know, I'm sure that in heaven the Lord had to talk to him about it a little bit and say, well, it's not, you just read it wrong. So, and I think that's when people come to the book of James and are afraid of the book of James, or come to the book of James and leave thinking that we're justified before God by our works, then I think and believe from reading the Bible and letting the Bible explain itself and define itself that they're reading it wrong, that God knows what he's doing. He put it in there for a reason, and we have to come to the Word with humility enough to let it teach us rather than us impose our doctrines in it. Does that make any sense? I mean, a little bit, I hope. We're not going to get into it as much because we'll probably just get through one chapter today. More of that heavier stuff in chapter 2, justification by works is what I'm getting at. But when we get there, I hope you're here, I hope I'm here, I guess, maybe, because it's the Word of God, and it's so good, and may not be what you think it means. It wasn't what I used to think it meant, and I'm not going to dance around and say, well, really, the word here means something totally, totally different, and like pull out some Greek. We're going to define the Word of God by the Word of God. So we don't have to pull some lexicon off the shelf and say, well, this guy says that it's this, and I'm going to go with him. Or Luther says that it's this, so I'm going to go with Luther. Let's just let the Bible define itself. And that's what we're going to do. But we're not going to get into that as much today, because we've got about 25 minutes and only half a cup of coffee left. So we'll probably only get through chapter 1, right? So let's start. Let's get into the book of James. We should pray, though, before we do. So, Lord, we love you, and we know that you have this book of James in the Bible for a reason and a purpose. And we know, Lord, that you can use it to help us, that you can use it to perfect us, and to bring out in us what you want to come out, Lord, to bring the fruit in us. We know, Lord, through your word and the consistency of your word, that our salvation is only by your blood, and that we cannot do a single thing to add to that. We cannot add to the work that you've already done. You have completed it. You said it was finished. So we rest, Lord, in you, in your blood for our salvation. We know that we are secure in you through believing in you. Our faith, Lord, is in you, in your blood, for all believers, Lord, all that are Christians here today, that we're trusting in you to be the sacrifice for our sin and to raise us out of that and to give us life in you. So we go into your book, this book of James that you had put in the Bible, and we go in trusting you and ready to learn and ready to be molded and our understanding shifted or changed or whatever you need to do with us. But pray that you guide us through your word and give us your mind in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. All right. I'm excited. Are you? You don't have to be excited. I'm excited. The book of James is written by James. It starts off, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read a commentary, and then they'll probably write a chapter on who wrote the book of James and how it maybe wasn't James who wrote the book of James. But if you believe and trust the word of God, you don't have to waste your time reading through that commentary. You can just read that it says James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, okay, James must have wrote the book of James. So who is James? People, we believe historically that this James is the brother of Jesus, the physical half-brother, I guess you could say, of Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph. They had other children after Jesus was born. That's throughout the scripture. There's lots of verses for that. I don't feel like you don't believe that, and so I don't think that we need to go through all of those verses, but if you want all those verses, you can find them online, or we could go through them together. But Jesus had younger siblings. I don't know if he had sisters, but he had brothers, at least two brothers. I don't know. There might have been three, or somebody in here knows. That's fine. But this James wrote the book of James. He did not believe that Jesus was God or the Messiah, based on what we know, for a long time until after Jesus rose from the dead, which is just more of a testament to the resurrection, more proof of the resurrection, that people who didn't believe in Jesus as being God before he died and rose again, afterwards, when they saw him dead again, but back to life, they thought, oh, I guess I believe now, you know? And Jesus said, blessed are those who haven't seen me and believe. But so this James, as far as we know, as far as I know, if I'm wrong, don't say anything, because it would just ruin everything. He was the brother of Jesus, and he may not have believed in the deity of Jesus until after Jesus died and rose again. They think that the book of James was written pretty early on, like maybe in around before 60 AD, because they say that James, the brother of Jesus, was killed in about 60 AD. I don't know the details. I just wanted to get into the book of James And so I didn't do all the research on the details. I heard some about it, but didn't spend much time in that. Like, how was James killed? Yeah, I wasn't in the mood for that. So anyway, so they say that this was written pretty early on. So let's start. It says, James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just think it's kind of cool that even though he was the brother of Jesus, if it were me, I probably would have introduced myself as, I'm the younger brother of Jesus Christ himself. But in the Bible, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians, he says, henceforth, from now on, we don't know Christ after the flesh. We know him after the Spirit. So whatever our relationship was to him, like in just life, if he was my brother or my buddy, now I know him as my Lord and my Savior. I know him after the Spirit. So James, he didn't throw out his I'm the brother of Jesus card. He said, I'm the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone has a brother, they'd probably like it if their brother called him, their servant. That'd be pretty cool. So he said, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And that's his whole introduction. That's his greeting. He says, James, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So he doesn't even say grace and peace like Paul says, or like these lengthy, introductions. He just kind of keeps it simple. He's writing this to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, to his brothers. These are to Jews. He's writing this book to Jews who are believing in Jesus. And apparently there weren't 10 lost tribes because James knew about them. He said he knew which 12 there were, and he said they're scattered abroad. There's a lot of, like, I don't even know much of it, but there's a lot of weird doctrinal stuff that stems from, like, the lost tribes, and like, oh, are you one of the lost tribes of Israel? And then it makes us all kind of feel good, and it just, like, tickles our emotions a little bit. But apparently, and according to a lot of other verses in the Bible, doesn't seem like there were any lost tribes of Israel. So he says, to the 12 tribes of Israel. That doesn't really matter for what we're getting into today, but heard someone else say it, so I thought I'd say it too. Anyway, is that okay? Is everyone okay, or do you just want to leave? Because we can stop. We can stop now. I think we'd miss out, though. So he says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And then he just jumps right into it and says, my brethren, talking to his brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So this is kind of weird, but what is it saying here? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I think there's more than one kind of temptation in the Bible, and I think that it's pretty clear what this one is. The Bible does define itself. I think that God, I believe that God designed the word in such a way that it could be translated into any language, and that someone, as long as it was translated with faithfulness, that someone could read it and by itself define what it means. How does it do that? Well, you can do that by finding a word in the Bible and looking up every time that word was used, every time it was translated into the Bible in that language. So, and then you can get a feel for what the word means. So that's a good exercise. If you get to a word in a verse and you're like, well, that's kind of weird, you might look up the keywords in that verse, and you can use the Blue Letter Bible app, and it'll show you this word was translated into the Bible this many times, and here are all the verses. You don't even have to flip through a Bible. You just scroll through and read all those different times. So the Bible defines words in that way, but it also explains itself after it says something many times. We see I can't think of the words. I'm not eloquent. That's fine. But it'll say something, and then it'll say it again in a different way. So you ever say something to your kids, and then you say it to them in a different way because you thought maybe they didn't get it the first time, or you say it to your husband in 4 or 5 different ways because, like, you're just not sure, and then the ways get intensified, But so the Bible will say something, and it could sound like, whoa, that's out of, where is that from? What does that mean? And then in the next verse, or a verse or two later, it will circle back to that and say it again, but in saying it in a different way. So the Bible, in that way, is foolproof. But I don't know if the Bible is totally pride-proof. Because when we come to foolproof, you know, like a fool, like Mr. T, I pity the fool, you know? But I think in this case, it's more, I pity the person who thinks he has knowledge, of, especially of the Word of God. Because the more, you know, people, you know, they get a bunch of letters behind their name or before their name, you know, they get their doctorate, and then they suddenly, or not suddenly, they know more than the average person. Ah, well, you think that's what it means. But actually, if you look at the Greek, or if you go further and you have this knowledge that I have, then you realize that it's not really accurate here. And unfortunately, we can't completely trust the way that it was translated, and it's too bad, but you just need to talk to somebody, almost like somebody between you and God's Word, maybe like a little mediator to help you understand and explain what the Word of God actually means, because a layman can't really read it and understand it by himself. Does that strike any nerves with you? Because that's really what gets my goad. Can you tell? I'm sorry. I probably mention it every time I stand up here. No one responded, so I'm just going to keep talking. You know, is it pride-proof when we come to the Bible with pride and question whether or not it means what it says, or we question if it was accurately translated, or we question if this is the actual original, or if this is lost, or if part of God's Word was lost to us and we don't have it back, and maybe only these latest scholars are getting the real scoop on it. I just hate that. I hate anything that questions the Word of God, because God said that He would keep His Word. He said that it's like silver, I think, tried seven times in Psalms 16:12 or 12:16 or 6:12, or it's one of those. I always get it mixed up. But He says He'll keep it pure. And He says He'll keep His words, preserve His words from that generation forever. So I believe that the Bible has been preserved. I don't believe that any translation you grab off the shelf because someone thought they wanted to rephrase it a different way is the Word of God, but I believe that the Bible has been kept pure and that we have had the true Word of God through the centuries. If you don't believe that, that's probably okay-ish, but it's not going to be very helpful for you, and it's not going to be very helpful in your doctrine if you're doubting the Word of God. Anyway, so the Bible, you don't have to pity the fool in this case because you can just read it and understand it. So what's it say? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. What are those diverse temptations? It tells us in the next verse. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. That verse is related directly to the verse right before it. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. If you want to flip over to 1 Peter, you can. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We probably don't have it up on the screen, but it says, blessed be the God and Father, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope, begotten us again, like born again, into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To, begotten us to something, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein, in that faith, you're in that faith, you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Diverse temptations is different kinds of temptations. Manifold temptations, many temptations, like a manifold in your boiler room. That the trial of your faith, there it is again, it defines itself again. You find yourself in heaviness through manifold temptations. What are those manifold temptations? They're the trial of your faith. Being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise. There's an outcome. It might be found, the trial of your faith might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So, we just come through the Word, to the Word with enough humility, as a child, just believing and trusting, we see that diverse temptations are the trying of your faith. It's not a temptation to necessarily get entangled with some deep, provocative sin like we use the word temptation, but it's something that's trying people's faith, that they're falling into diverse temptations. What are these diverse temptations? I think it's life and all the wonderful joys that come with life. And I'm saying joy sarcastically, kind of, except that he says to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. We all have fallen into different kinds of temptations or trials, right? When we look at temptations throughout the Bible, trials throughout the Bible, people have gone through some really heavy stuff. Job is one of the first ones we all think of. Abraham was tempted to, in a hard situation, to not believe God anymore. Job was tempted through hard situations to doubt God's character, to doubt God's goodness. Joseph in the Bible, what a great name. He, I just, because you guys get so quiet, so I have to do something. Joseph was, he had a trial of a temptation. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. We have trials. We have flat tires. We have people in our life that die, that leave us. We have sicknesses, disease. What does the Bible say to do with those trials, those sicknesses, those diseases, those hard times? What does the Bible say to do as in this book of James? It says to count it all joy when you fall into it. We have 7 minutes left. I think we'll make it through verse 3 today. But it says to count it all joy when you fall into these things. Well, this is too much. But what's it say that those things are doing, that those trials and temptations are doing? They are what? They're working patience. They're trying your faith, right? And the outcome of that is worketh patience. Patience in the Bible, read every time it's used. It's not Zen. It's not getting upset with your kids when they spill milk on the coffee table. We don't even have a coffee table because that would happen just too often. So it's not this like repose, this mental state. If you look at the word patience throughout the Bible, it's not your mental state and your meditation or anything like that. It's an enduring through hard times. It's an enduring waiting for the hope that's set before us, the joy that's set before us. We're with patience waiting for the return of the Lord. Why? Because life on earth is really hard and painful, right?
Amen.
Yeah, okay, good, good. I think we're all on the same page. So it says that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It's all these things are testing something. They're testing what? They're not testing our flesh. They're not testing our willpower. They're testing our faith. Why? Why? Because faith is what God wants us to grow in. We've all got these bodies. Great. But what does God want us to have towards Him? Faith towards Him. Are we ever going to graduate from faith? Will we get to heaven one day and then not have to have faith anymore? Faith is believing God. It's believing what He says. It's believing it over what I say or the devil says or what you say. It's believing God. So we're always going to have faith, but He wants us to, our faith to be tested. He wants our faith to be preserved. He wants it to come out better on the other side. He wants it to grow, to be better. Why? Because He wants to have that closeness with us, that relationship with us that glorifies Him, that trusts Him enough to believe that no matter what I see, what I feel, how I am seeing everything around me or feeling everything around me, that I believe what He says. That was a really high voice change that happened there. That I believe what He says rather than what I see or what I feel. It's faith in God. It's belief in Him. Have you It says, let patience, verse 4, have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There's an outcome. It's working on something in us. Patience having her perfect work in us, these trials, these temptations. We don't want temptations. I don't want them. I don't want disease or sickness or pain or suffering or of any kind. I don't want to be sold into slavery by my brother. I don't want to be put on the spot and my faith in God to be questioned when I'm doing what he said to do, even though it doesn't make any sense to me. We don't want those things, but it's the trying of our faith. And so this is something that I heard, and I'm going to pretend that I came up with it because it's so good. It says, this life right now, our little dash, you know, between this date and the other date, is the only opportunity in all of eternity that we know of where we can, I want to say it right. So I'm looking at my notes, but I can't even see because I'm thinking about you looking at me and I'm trying to find it. And so it's the only opportunity in all of eternity that we know of for us to build character. Because God, when he created us, he could create us sinless. He could create us in our garden. He could create us with strength. He could create us with beauty. He could create us with wealth. He could create us with any number of things, with good health. But what is something he could not create us with? He could not. It's impossible to create something with character. You can't make something and it just automatically has character. Character is something that is built. Character is something that is built through trials or through being faced with a situation where I'm challenged to either believe God and go with what he says, or choose the wrong thing, or to choose the right thing. And when I choose the right thing in a situation, even though it's hard and it's not comfortable, it builds a little speck of character in me. God can't create us with character. So he made this world. And you know what? This world has a lot of hard things in it. But God can take any hard thing, or even a bad thing, and he can use it for a good thing. And it may not feel good to us, but it's working something good in us. He's working character into us. Have you ever read Little Britches? Anybody? Have you not read Little Britches? Little Britches is a book by Ralph Moody. Have you read it? Okay, all right. Little Britches is one of the best books in the entire world. It's a series of books it's written by Ralph Moody. And he's telling his story of growing up in near Loveland, Colorado, as a little cowboy ranch hand, young boy. And everyone who's read Little Britches just wishes they had a father like or was a father like Little Britches' father. So the first book is called Little Britches, Father and I Were Ranchers. And everything that the father says, you're just like, oh, why can't I be like that? Kids, shut up. I'm reading a book, you know? But you read what father says, and let me read something to you that father says. Little Britches, little Ralph has done something wrong, and he says, and he's got this cool raspy voice too that we all wish we had, or that I wish I had. He says, son, there's no question but what the thing you have done today deserves severe punishment. You might have killed yourself or the horse, but much worse than that, you have injured your own character. A man's character is like his house. If he tears boards off his house and burns them to keep himself warm and comfortable, his house becomes a ruin. If he tells lies to be able to do the things he shouldn't do but wants to do, his character will soon become a ruin. And a man with a ruined character is a shame on the face of the earth. And you read that and you're like, ugh. And you just get this vision of tearing all these character boards off your house. Well, the same way that you can tear things off of your character house, it's got to be built up. And it's harder to build character when everything goes just A-okay all the time. But when you're faced with trials, tribulations, there's another verse in Romans that says almost exactly the same thing. Tribulations. And how are we supposed to receive those things with joy. Why? Because we're on our own completely, or because God said he's always with us, he'll never leave us, and he can go through those things with us, and we can learn something, and we can get through, and the trial can be over. And we can breathe a sigh of relief, and we might have seasons where it's like, oh, there's no trials in my life right now. That's great. But it's kind of like Paul in Philippians, hey, just wait for it. Don't worry, you're going to be persecuted, you know? Stop worrying about it. Enjoy the times you don't have trials. But when you have trials, meet them with joy, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. Because it's testing your faith in God. There's a psalm that I had to cling to, I mean really cling to years ago. It says in Psalms 119, verse 68, it says, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. When we're going through hard things in life, we can know that this situation stinks. We don't have to pretend it's good. There's nothing that's going to help you by pretending a situation is good. The Bible says, in all things, give thanks. It doesn't say for all things. Oh, thank you, God, that my uncle died yesterday. It's in all things, give thanks. Right? I'm going to wrap up and stop here. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire. So that's a heavy load. And then he says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom. So we've just been hit with something really heavy. How can I have joy in trials and tribulations, in the trying of my faith? Why? I wouldn't have joy in that naturally. I don't get that. Oh, God says, great, you don't get it. You don't have wisdom. You should ask for it. He says, if any of you lack wisdom in regard to this, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He doesn't scold you for asking for wisdom, and it shall be given unto him. God can work good out of anything. If we don't see it, that's fine. That's why we need wisdom. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. He said a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Something physically, something very real that was wrong with him, that he was dealing with. And he prayed. He said he prayed to God three times already. I've asked God, take this away from me because this is getting in the way of ministry. And God said nothing for a while. And then he said, my grace is sufficient for you. And my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul was, his faith was being tried, whether or not he was going to trust God. So trials make us overcomers. They give us an opportunity to be victorious where we otherwise wouldn't have any opportunity. You can't be much of an overcomer if you don't overcome anything, right? So he says, but if you ask for wisdom, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind, with the wind, and tossed. For let not that man, the man that asks in not faith, think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Don't expect to get anything from God if you're asking in this like timid, like you're probably not going to give it to me, Eeyore type of way. God doesn't want to give you something if you're asking for it like that. He wants you to come to him like you're his child, because you are, and he wants you to come to him in faith. He said a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Someone who's got his mind half set on God and half set on everything that he can see and understand and the way he sees everything. That's a double-minded man. He's unstable, and you need to, if you want wisdom to understand this, these three verses, then we need to ask God in faith. But the Bible says, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Character comes when we're faced with trials and tests, and we're challenged to respond either the right way or the wrong way. And when we respond the right way in faith towards God, that's when a little bit of character is built. And temptations, these kind of temptations, diverse temptations, the trying of your faith, these, in life, everyone's faced with them. It's not just Christians. And temptations, trials, either make a person or break a person. And we see people broken all the time because life just beats you down. There's so much good in life, and we can focus on the good and enjoy it, and that's what I do most of the time. But there are things in life that will beat you down. There are things that you fall into that you did not see coming, that you fall into out of nowhere, and you're thick in the midst of this temptation trial, and you have no idea how you got there or if you'll ever get out, whatever it is, but it can do one of two things. It can either make you run to God, saying, "You're good and you do good. Just teach me your ways, teach me your statutes. I need your help in this situation. I know that you're good. I know that you didn't send this to me, but you can use this for good." Because we're going to get to that later on in the chapter 2, that every good and perfect gift comes from God. But we are in this world. We are in this life, and this life is going to send us a lot of hard times. Okay, I need to stop, but just that it can either make or break a person. The outcome can be bitterness, sadness, defeat when life beats you down, and that would be unfortunately a failure. If on the outcome, on the other side of life, we're just beat to the ground and sad and thinking God doesn't even care about me, God abandoned me, that's defeat, because that's no faith. There's no faith in that. But you can get to the other side, beat down, beat up, left for dead, but believing that God knows you, loves you, cares for you, and can use all of those things that were meant for evil to be turned around to give you character. Right? All right. That's verse 8. So I think it's an all-time low to get through only 8 verses. but I guess we'll just keep going in the book of James. Not right now. Don't worry. Not right now. I just mean next time. So let's pray if we can. Lord, we need your wisdom to understand that that these temptations that we fall into, these trials, all of this hard in life, we can so often be asking you to deliver us from it, and I think that's fine for us to ask you, Lord, but I think that often you're just letting us go through it for a while because you want to build something in us, and that you want some character to be built in us because it's our opportunity right now in this life to have character built in us. And when we see that, and you give us the wisdom for that, Lord, it really helps in a big way to know that you're right there, that you see what we're going through, that you see all of these temptations that we're in, and that to know that you are hopeful for us and cheering for us to keep believing in you and have our faith in you, to renew our strength by putting our mind on you. Lord, we love you. I pray that you just help us to understand this and to move forward in faith and to be rejoicing and really have joy in it because we know that you're working something good. We know that you can use the temptations and trials we've gone through to help other people when they're going through it. It's so wonderful that you can do that, and it's so wonderful to know that we can get through all of this and be with you, and that you're with us even as we're through it. Praise you for your word, Lord. We trust your word. And thank you for this church family. I pray that you bless them all today. Pray that you would send some rain, Lord, here into Montana to take the smoke away. And that you would just fill us with your presence in faith and in understanding and trusting your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you for your blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, that's 8 verses of James. So, thank you.